to that class, you can send them out. And the rest of us will take our Bibles, and we will turn to Matthew chapter number 25. Put my ribbon there. I appreciate Jimmy leading singing today. Dan was homesick today. And not really sick, but a little bit sick. And so I appreciate it. If you're sick, you stay home. So I had a lady call me up earlier this morning, probably, I don't know, 7, maybe 7:30, and wanted to know, Pastor, I've had a person with me all weekend, and they're not feeling the best, and I'm getting a little runny nose, too. You think I should come to church today? What do you think? No, stay home. So she said, oh, okay. It's okay if you're sick to stay home. In fact, it's highly encouraged if you're sick to stay home. All right, if you found Matthew chapter 25, can you hear me back there, Marty? Good. Over there, Bill, can you hear me? All right, they got it, Jerry. We're going to work on this until we get it figured out. All right, let's stand together. Let me read you this passage from Matthew chapter 25, and I want to begin my reading to you tonight in the 14th verse. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received the two, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. That's another word for interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that which he hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Our Father, as we read this parable that Jesus gave, and he likened it unto the kingdom of heaven, I pray, Lord, that we'll draw some very practical application for our everyday life out of this. And that, Lord, that we would all be encouraged, and that we would all decide it's worth living for you. And also, Lord, that we would be sure to realize that one day we're going to give an account of our lives before you. Very humbling thing to think of, but it's going to happen. Speak to our hearts through the teaching and through the preaching of your word. Fill us with your power and fill us with your presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, it was during when we were trying to have a mission emphasis time, I preached a sermon, because if you remembered, probably more than half of the missionaries I had scheduled to speak for us ended up getting canceled. And so I ended up speaking more than I had planned on. But anyway, so I had a sermon in there that I had started with a mini-series I was going to make on making Jesus the Lord of our lives. And it's really a stewardship series is what it really amounts to. But we had thought about calling it Crown Him Lord of All. Making Jesus Lord of everything in our life. And the first sermon that I preached when I started that, and I knew there was going to be a big gap. By the way, I had prepared that sermon before we went on break in COVID way back in February or March, whenever it was, and then I never got around to ever preaching it, but it sat on my desk for the longest time, so I said, well, I might just well start preaching on some of the stuff, and it happened to fit with the mission emphasis anyway. But it was on Jesus being Lord of our finances, and it was part of that mission's emphasis thing, which ended up a lot of it I taught on anyway with missions. You could say, and by the way, there was to be four lessons in this, all of them involve generosity. The joy that God gives to us when we give to those whatever it is that God has instructed or has given to us or given to our care. That means we're a steward of whatever that thing is that God has given to us to use for his glory. Now let me kind of interrupt the sermon and ask you a question. Do you ever think about the judgment seat of Christ? That one day we're going to stand there. Actually, the Bible teaches that there are still at least two judgments. The great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, every person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior will be brought up and stand before him. At the white throne judgment, the books will be opened. And that name will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Other books will be opened, but ultimately, when all said and done, that lost person will be cast into outer darkness, and he will spend his eternity separated from God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you ought to thank God you don't have to be at that judgment. No matter what, you will never stand and give an account of your sin at the white throne judgment. But then, by the way, I think the reason why there's that white throne judgment and it's not just everybody is just cast into hell, I think as God goes through their lives to see, I think it's going to show to what degree of punishment that particular person will receive. I believe, and I think the Bible teaches this, I'm not going to go into it tonight, that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And if I can say it like this, you'll know what I mean. I think some places are hotter than other places. I really think the Bible teaches that. I think for, let's say, a person in the position that I have, if he's in a false cult or in a very much of a diabolical deceiver, whatever you want to call him, I think that person will have a hotter place, so to speak, than somebody that sits in their church and has been deceived and taught falsely and never did come to know Christ. So I think there are levels of degrees. I can promise you this, if you're lost, I don't care what degree you're in, it's not going to be fun, and it's not going to be any good. So I think that's what happens. But then I think that's one of the purposes of it. The second judgment that I want to mention is the seat for believers, or the judgment seat of believers, or sometimes referred to it as the Bema seat. All of us are going to stand before Jesus. And you know something? He's going to know every single one of us by name. That's going to be something. And when we first look at Jesus, our first joy is to know that we're going to forever be in his presence. But the Bible says that we're going to give an account of him for the way we lived our lives down here while we were on this earth. The question ultimately, it probably won't be said this way, but it kind of sums up like this, and it'll be something like this. Did we live for ourselves only, or did we live for him also? Did we live for the Lord or did we live for self? Jesus will evaluate us. And the Bible says we should live in such a way that we should not be ashamed in his presence. You ought to live your life today that when you stand at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, that you will not be ashamed of your life when you stand in his presence. Because, beloved, you are going to stand in his presence and you are going to give an account. And Jesus will evaluate us. Now in Matthew chapter 25, it's the story about being absolutely faithful to what God has given to you. That's how it ties into the judgment seat of Christ. Some people say, Pastor, Is it my life, my life? What is the biblical answer to that? No, your life is not your life. Not really. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The context in Matthew 25 is the kingdom of heaven, and it deals with the second coming of Christ. Now I want to go back and read a little bit of this now, a little at a time. I want you to notice in verse 14 again. For the kingdom of heaven, that's the context, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And then you notice it says, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And then the guy with that got the 2 did the same thing. Now I want you to notice something. Each servant was given a different amount of talents. By the way, a talent was amount of money. But I'm going to stretch the context, stretch it a little bit today and not talk so much about money. I'm going to talk about the talents that we have. How much was the talent? Maybe you know. I don't have any clue. Didn't you take the time to look it up? Not really. But I think it's probably a lot. The talent here is money, but we think of other talents. We think of singing. We think of people playing musical instruments. We think of some people that teach and other people that maybe are a good mechanic or a good carpenter or a good plumber or anything that you can possibly think of that there is. Some people have a lot of talent. That's what we think about. So I think it's okay to include in this our abilities, which the word ability was used in the text anyway, and because Jesus ought to become Lord of our abilities as well, right? So one thing Jesus is saying, there really is no equality here. Now that might not sound politically correct, I don't know. We are all equal in value. Every person is equal in value. All of us are created in the image of God. Nobody's any better than anybody else. But some people have more money than other people. You know that. We're not all equal in finances. Some have more abilities than others. Some people can do almost anything, it seems like. And then on the other side of the railroad track, there's some people that can hardly do anything. So it varies like that. And some have better health than other people. Some people are healthy and strong and fit and have energy and can just go. And other people, for whatever reason, they don't. We all have differing amounts of abilities. We all have differing amounts of talents. I want you to understand that. Secondly, I want you to understand this. Even though they had received unequal amounts, the guy with the 5 and the guy with the 2, where I went to school, that was always an unequal amount. Okay? It was still possible for all of them to receive the same reward. The guy that got the 5 heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The guy that got the 2 heard exactly the same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now notice again in verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But notice what happened. Skip on down to, what is it, verse 20? And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's exactly what he heard. He was given the 5, he doubled it to 10, and he heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents, in verse 22, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. He didn't gain 10, but he gained 2. He doubled it. So you have the 10 and 4. His Lord said unto him, same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And he heard the same thing again. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So, you can notice that even though they had received unequal amounts, it's possible for all of us to receive the very same reward. That's what happened. Can I say something? Isn't that good of God? That makes God good. If you're a five-talent person over here and you're a one-talent person over here, you know what you can hear? You can hear the same thing. You can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He doesn't expect from a one-talent or a two-talent person the same thing that he expects from a five-talent person. Some of us maybe have more talents than others. I don't know. But I know that to be true, but I don't know who has what. I might be a two-talent Christian. You might be a five-talent Christian. But God doesn't expect any more out of you than he does me. He doesn't expect anything more out of me than he does you. That's because God is good. The one with five doubled them. The one with two doubled his. And that is all God expected. He didn't put pressure on the one with the two to make 10 like the guy with the five did. God doesn't expect all of us to be a scientist. God doesn't expect everybody to be a pastor. God doesn't expect everybody to be a teacher or a carpenter or a plumber or whatever it is that you happen to do. The Bible is saying God wants faithfulness no matter what. It doesn't matter if you're a five-talent Christian or a four-talent Christian or a three-talent Christian or a two-talent Christian or a one-talent Christian. There is no difference. Some of you are going to think, well, at least I'm a zero-talent Christian, so God doesn't expect anything out of me. There is not one zero-talent Christian in this auditorium tonight. Not a one. We all have something that we can give to the Lord. And by the way, we will be judged with what we had, and we can all hear, "Well done." And don't you want to hear that when it's all said and done? Don't you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I mean, I want to hear that. I would think every born-again child of God that knows their Bible and wants to do something for the glory of God, I would think they would all want to do that. So let me say something. It comes when you are faithful, or what God is looking for really is faithfulness in the little things. That's what matters. Let me give you a simple illustration. This is kind of a super simple illustration, honestly. But let's suppose I come into church and I come in to hear about 10 after 11 next Sunday morning. Well, I get here, I'll say 10 after 10 on Sunday because I'm here for Sunday school. But I get talking to somebody, so I show up at 10 after 10, and the next service it's 10 after 11. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, you're the preacher. You shouldn't be late." Okay. Is it okay with God if you're late? Is it more important for me to be late? I'm talking about being on time. I'm not talking about teaching or preaching or anything like that. Is it okay for me to be late or to be on time? Is it then it's okay for you to be late? Is that fair? I don't mean fair, but you know what I mean. See, God wants us all to be faithful in the little things. God wants me to be on time. The church wants me to be on time, usually. And I think God wants you to be on time. Now, there was a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I looked at the clock and it was said like 5 of. I said, "I better get going," but actually the clock was slow. So I was a couple minutes late a few Wednesday nights ago. It was like 6:58 or something when I got over here. I'm not perfect either, by the way. But it would be a bigger deal, you would think, if the preacher's late. But in all honesty, God wants us faithful in the little things. Now, let me take it a step further. Is it more important for me to be prepared well enough to somehow preach? Is that more important than for you that teach? You don't have to be as prepared. Is that right? No. God wants all of us to be faithful with the things that he gives us to do. We're all to be faithful. Some think if God gave me more, I'd just be more faithful. I'm going to tell you something. No, you wouldn't. If you're not faithful with the little things, you're not going to be faithful with the big things. That's not going to happen. These got rewarded after they had proven faithful. Some want more up front, but the truth of the matter is it doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, when you look at the qualifications of a pastor, it works the opposite. You never put a novice in the place of a pastor. His head will get all puffed up and he'll be full of pride and Satan will tempt him. He doesn't start there. He might get there, but you never start there. You are to be faithful in what you have, not with what you wish you had. Well, if I just had this, I could be more faithful with it. No. You're faithful with what you have, not what you wish you had. That's what matters. Now, there is a third person in this story. There's the five-talent guy, the two-talent guy, and then there's this one-talent guy. And let's see what this one-talent guy is like. Look back at verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And now this guy, he's got to give an account to God, or in this story, his master, as well as the others. So go down to verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I got to tell you something. I can't stand the attitude of that guy in that verse right there. I just think it's just terrible. He's like blaming his master. I knew you were a hard person. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, there hast thou that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, and here's what he heard, and comparing to the other two. Thou wicked, slothful, lazy, I added that word, servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into the exchangers, and in my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. That guy wouldn't go over good today. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and to he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now who is this worthless slave or this worthless servant? Somebody who is just really, really wrong. He's wrong on about a few things. First of all, he was wrong about himself. And I think there's a lot of Christians out there that are just wrong about themselves. He had a sense of inferiority. Everybody else has 5 talents. Everybody else has, or 2 talents. But here I am, I've only got 1. So what do I do with my 1 talent? Really isn't all that important. That is being wrong about yourself. I don't care what your 1 is, whatever it is, you have to use it for the glory of God, because God wants you to be faithful with whatever it is. Now, Paul said, those who compare themselves with others are not what? Wise. They're not wise. It doesn't matter if what I do or what you do or what she does or he does or she does. None of that matters. All that matters is that you are faithful what God has given to you. Well, if I can't sing like so-and-so, if I can't sing like Steve Green, I'm just not going to sing. Well, I've never heard anybody could probably sing like Steve Green, if you want to know the truth, okay? I'm just going to sing anyway. He said, I was afraid you were going to say that. But listen, just because you can't sing like somebody else doesn't mean you can't sing. I guess if I can't preach like Adrian Rogers, I'm not going to preach any longer. If I can't teach like whatever, I'm not going to clean the church either. If I can't witness, if I can't teach, I'm not going to witness. If I can't do this, well, I'm just not going to do that. Okay, you're wrong about yourself. Now, that attitude made him wrong about himself. I'm not promoting pride. But listen, God can use you and you and you and you. He just can. I don't care if you're a 5, a 2, a 3, a 1. It doesn't make any difference. God can use you, and you need to get that straightened out if you think that way. Some of you are uninvolved, and you think your part is too small. I'm here to say tonight, your part is not too small. If you think God can't use you, or in some place or another place in the church, then there's no place for you in the church. You know, you need to watch that thinking. That's just not true. I remember when we got ready to come back to church on Mother's Day. You know what I called people to do more than anything else? Can you help us clean? You say, why? Because I thought that was about as important as anything we possibly do in our church right now, is clean and sanitize and spray bottles with Clorox and all of that stuff. I thought it was critically important. As a matter of fact, that may have been the only thing that I called people to do, was to clean. Not to teach, not to sing, not to play all kinds of musical instruments. I just wanted the place clean. I like it clean. By the way, that's true even if you're in COVID or if you're not in COVID. Don't you like it clean? Doesn't it nice to be able to go to a restroom that's clean? Do you ever go stop when you're traveling somewhere and have to use the restroom and say, I'm not using that restroom, this place is disgusting. I've had that happen. I won't go on with that story any further, but I've had that happen. But I did have a story pop into my mind. I always have a story. Anyway, it doesn't make that stuff doesn't make a difference. You have a place that's important. Don't you be wrong about yourself. Take what you have and use what you have for the glory of God. And don't compare yourself to others. That's just not wise. When we stop doing that and compare ourselves to Jesus, the truth of the matter is none of us look very good. But we still try to do what we can do for his glory. We are only sinners saved by grace. That's true for all of us. We're all in that same boat. I'm so inferior to everybody, I just can't do it. The word I can't ought not to be in a Christian's vocabulary because Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we can. With God's help, we can. So first of all, he was wrong about himself. Oh, I only had one. Secondly, he had a wrong attitude about life, and I mentioned that when I read this. Look what he said in verse 25, though. And I was afraid. You know what he was? He was afraid. What was there to be afraid of? You know what I think this guy was afraid of more than anything because he only had one? I think he was afraid of failure. Do you know when people fail, when people fear failure, say that fast 20 times in a row, man. When people fear failure, it will cripple them. It'll cripple them. They won't go anywhere. They won't try anything. If I take this talent and invest it, that means, I've only got one, you know, that means there's some risk involved. And I want to play it safe, so before I do anything, I need to know that I'll be successful in it. And some people are like that, and you don't know if you're going to be successful in it or not. Nobody does. Maybe no one should ever try anything new, because it might fail. What if Henry Ford never tried anything new? We wouldn't even have a car. What if Mr. Bell didn't try anything new? We'd all be better off in life. But anyway, that's another story. But the fact of the matter is, what if they never tried? Did you know all people, all inventors have failed at something somewhere, sometime, over and over and over again, to be honest? It took a little bit of risk. Oh, I can't do it. I can't get involved. What if I end up not looking good? Here was way too much concerned with how he looks in the presence of others. And so, self-conscience. I'm in the presence of those who have five talents and I only have one. Woe is me. Maybe you ought to be grateful you only have one and not five. So he's wrong here as well. Have you ever noticed this? Because I have. I have noticed that God uses people that I might not choose to use. Sometimes you'll look at somebody and say, why does God use that person so much? But you know what? God does. God just does. God makes all the difference. But we can feel inferior, and then the criticism actually goes to God. God, why did you make me like this? Why did you make me a one-talent Christian? God, I think you made a mistake. Wrong about himself. He's wrong about his attitude in life. And thirdly, this third mistake is right here. He had a wrong attitude about his master. So we would say the word Lord is used. Look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. You know what we could say? He's critical of God. There's a lot of people that are critical of God today. You know, Lord, he says, you give us money, and then you receive all that money back, and which the Lord gives it anyway, and he gives us the ability to make it, and it all belongs to God anyway. But many people are critical of God. Why, God, did you put me in this situation with my limited abilities, my limited resources? Why is it, oh God, I have to play this role? You're so harsh and you're so demanding and actually says, Lord, you're just not fair to me. That's his attitude. Maybe he expected the king to say, you know, I get it. That makes a lot of sense. But that's not what he said to him. What he actually said, look at verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Wow, those are some hard words. You're wicked and you're lazy. He dug a hole for his talents. He actually, for himself, because having one talent wasn't that important. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a bad attitude toward the Lord? Did you ever have something, maybe you had a prayer request, and you've really been praying hard about something. I don't know what it is. The election. We'll go with the election Tuesday. And you prayed hard, and many people prayed, and many people fasted. And I'll have to be honest, by Wednesday at lunchtime, I was not in a good mood. I was not a happy camper. I was not pleasant to be around. I was disgusted. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? We can't tell God what to do. God is God, and he's still sovereignly in control. But have you ever had a bad attitude toward the Lord about something else? I know, Lord, the pastor called me to clean the church. The last thing I want to do is clean the church. I'm better than that. Look, none of us are better, too good to do anything. Since we put the dumpsters over here, you know who usually takes the garbage out over the office? Me. That's right, Mel, thank you. She's pointing at me. I'm not too good to take the garbage out. You know, I don't really walk it over there. I throw it in the back of my car and drive around and put it in there, and it's not a big deal. I remember one time the garbage just sits back there, the garbage cans. I don't know where they are now, but they were back there outside the kitchen door. We had an evangelist with us, and I started picking the garbage bags up out of the trash can. He looks at me and says, what are you doing? I felt like saying, what does it look like I'm doing? But I said, I'm taking out the garbage. He says, you're the pastor. I said, so? Well, pastors don't take out the garbage. And I thought, why not? If the garbage, listen, kids, learn something. If the garbage needs taking out, here's just a thought. Take it out. Now, I know you, listen, those garbage cans aren't big enough sometimes for all the stuff we put in them. I get it. But you, listen, we just, no job is too small for anybody. And nobody is too good for any job either. So you might get upset with God. God, I didn't want to do this. Now, I want you to notice what this unfaithful servant lost. And he lost a lot. Listen to what I say first and get it into your heart. He lost the approval of his master. How would you like to lose the approval of your master? Whoa. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want that in a gazillion years. I would not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ after I hear, well done, and well done, and well done. And when they get to me, I hear, not so good. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want that at all. He lost the approval of his master. He did not hear, well done. There was no word of appreciation. There was no thanks from the one who is most important. But he didn't hear it. If Jesus were to say to me, you served with the wrong motives, you served with the wrong desire, I got to tell you something, that would be very painful. Only what Jesus thinks is really what matters. He missed the approval of his master, and I have to tell you, that's going to hurt. Bible says that we should not live in such a way as we need to be ashamed of our Lord. The opinion of others is no big deal, and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Should not be ashamed of the way we lived our lives. We should live above reproach. It's what God thinks. Don't you want his approval? Don't you want his approval at the judgment seat? Secondly, what else did he lose? He lost opportunity for growth and character. Others heard, well done. He never heard well done. He lost that opportunity. Thirdly, he missed the privilege of greater responsibility. Did you ever notice, and we've talked about this in some of our, when we talk to people, you probably have, if there's somebody who's really busy and you ask them to get something done, that'll be the person that can get it done. But when people aren't faithful with the little things, it's just what they are. They're just not faithful. Now, he missed the opportunity for greater, the privilege for greater opportunity. The guy that had five, he went to 10. The guy that had two, he went to 4. Here's what he heard. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. And he did know that. Then verse 30, he says something else. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I will tell you at the end of this story, I think this guy with the one talent was an unconverted person, a lost man that did not know Jesus as Savior. There's a few big lessons here. Number one, it pays to be faithful. It really does pay to be faithful. It had nothing to do with your salvation, but it pays to be faithful to the Lord. Secondly, your talent or your ability, that is your trust. Now, do you remember when I started, I used the word stewardship? We are to be good stewards of everything that God gives us, including our abilities. Your ability is your trust. You don't own your money. You don't own your gifts. You don't own your talents. They're for God's glory. I want you to look back at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them whose goods? His goods. They're his goods. We say, this is mine. But once the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, they're his goods. It's almost like two conversions, one of the heart and one of the life. All that we have now belongs to the Lord. You have the ability to encourage. You have the ability to usher, if we ever have ushers again. You have the ability to teach and to sing or whatever it is. You have the ability here in a couple of, maybe by Thanksgiving would be great, but maybe to move snow. Wouldn't it be great if you could come over here like the Sunday just before Thanksgiving and have to shovel a foot of snow out of the driveway? It would just be awesome. And the hunters like me would be going, yes, snow is a friend to every hunter, okay? It is. You say, well, I'm not big into shoveling snow. Listen, it needs to be done. And all of us that walk on the sidewalk appreciate it. Well, you say, well, I don't know about it. There's one man in our church I got to mention, John Moore. You know what he can do? He mows the lawn. Now, let me tell you something, and this is such a blessing to the preacher. I never have to call him. He just makes sure that Brother Jeff gets some gas all the time. But I never have to call him. I never have to ask him. And matter of fact, sometimes he comes over and checks the grass and it doesn't even need mowing. But he checks it anyway. That's what he can do. I think he keeps our lawn looking pretty good. I think you appreciate that. And I think this, if it didn't get done, see, nobody says thanks aren't given out a lot. But when things aren't done, everybody notices it. How come the grass has got six feet tall? How come the snow? Hey, we got to walk up to our knees in snow all the time. What's up with that? People notice it. How come that toilet in there's a disgusting mess? And you know, people notice all that kind of stuff. But those little things that we do, they all matter. And God holds us accountable. Everything that we have is a gift from God. There's another thing I want to mention. Your talent is also your test. You remember the story of Joseph? I won't turn there. But Joseph was tested by Potiphar's wife. And she wanted Joseph to have a relationship with her. And she was married to Potiphar. And Joseph's like, no, no, no. And he runs and he gets out of there. And because he did the right thing, Joseph ends up being in prison for doing the right thing. He says no to Potiphar's wife. That was the right thing to do. And he ends up in prison. And you know what? God tested him. And I want to have you read the story about Joseph. Every test that young man faced in his life, he always passed the test. Our talent is our test. What is that? What do you think you on earth for? You are here to glorify God. And the Bible teaches us that everything that Joseph did, he glorified the Lord. And it always says this, but the Lord was with him. But the Lord was with him. But the Lord was with him. We always do what we do for the glory of God. And he always passed. We are here. 100% of us are here to glorify God. That's why we're here. To use what you have for the glory of God on this earth. How am I doing? How are you doing? Our faithfulness will have eternal repercussions. And so we have to ask ourselves from time to time, am I using it only for self, or am I using it for the Lord as well? Thirdly, or fourthly, whatever it is, what you don't use, you're going to lose. You see what happened? Look at verse 28. Or was it verse 26? Let me just keep reading down here. Wherefore, wrong chapter. Hang on, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me check 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath the 10 talents. He had one. He didn't use it, so he lost it. You see that? That's what the king did. A person like this is an unworthy servant. Now listen, there should be an excitement about our involvement in serving the Lord. I know church and all of that is not the same as it was, and I don't know when it's going to go back to normal, in all honesty, but there ought to be something about an excitement about being in a church house under the ministry of the Word of God, being involved in prayer meeting, having the privilege to teach and to sing, and if you sing, you can sing a special if you desire, or play a musical instrument, or you can go pass out tracts, or soul win, or run van routes, or we get that going again, or whatever. But you can be busy serving God. How do you look at the work of God in comparison to other things in life, by the way? Listen, your boss at work will not say, man, you were on time 3 out of 5 days this work. You're just awesome. That's not going to happen. That doesn't work that way. Or maybe this happened. The banker, you have a mortgage? The banker never will say this. You know what I noticed? You paid your mortgage 10 out of 12 months last year. Wow, good job. Do you think he's going to say that? No. Say, boy, I sure wish you would. Yeah, all of us wish you would. But it doesn't work that way. No, they're not going to accept that. They want your on time 5 out of 5. They want your payment there 12 out of 12. And God wants you to be regularly faithful to him. I mean faithful. Why do people do more and better for the world than they do for the work of God? And by the way, we look into the eyes of Jesus one day, and it says here in verse 30, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So God says to all of us here tonight, will you allow me to be Lord of your talents or of your abilities or your gifts? God wants your faithfulness. I heard a man once say, I feel like a fish out of water when I go to church. Well, you don't have to feel like a fish out of water. This was several years ago. This guy, he says, man, he goes, I come in and people look nice in church, and we just want to give God our best. I have a suit, so that's what I wear to church. It's my best. If a pair of blue jeans is the best thing you own, wear your best blue jeans to church. That's fine. Just give your God your best. That's what I'm trying to tell him. Doesn't make any difference. And he's like, but man, he goes, there's all these families. They look so nice. I felt like saying, yeah, but sometimes those families look nicer than sometimes they maybe are. I didn't say that to anybody. Okay, but that would have been very nice, and I wouldn't have been very pastoral either. But the fact of the matter is, I said, well, there's a lot of good people in our church. And I really believe there's a lot of good people in this church. I think this church is full of good people. And so I said, you can get like that. You can grow to be like that. You can get there in the Lord. You're not some outcast. Listen, you don't have to be a fish out of water. You can fit in and do something for the glory of God. But I only got one talent. That's good. Use it for the glory of God. Do your best. Don't you worry about what other people think. You worry about what God thinks. Make Jesus Lord of all. So we had a lesson on your finances, and tonight we're talking about your abilities. I'll give you one last thought. If you are here and have never received Jesus as Savior, that would be your biggest mistake. I know this one talent guy made a lot of mistakes. But anybody's biggest mistake is to not get saved. And I'm saying you must be faithful, but you don't have to be faithful to get saved. In other words, it's not reformation. So if I change my life around and I do this and this and this and I'm faithful to whatever, now God's going to save me because my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. That's not at all what I'm saying. The Bible teaches Jesus made a sacrifice for our sins that paid your sin debt, and you come helplessly to Christ for salvation. But after you are saved, it's time to be faithful. It's time to grow and use whatever you have and use it for the glory of God. You first come to God, receive Jesus as Savior, and then you commit yourself to be faithful to the Lord. Because, whether you're here or on the internet, we all give an account to God. And just don't really worry about what other people think. Just worry about what does Jesus think. All right, let's pray. Father, I assume, and I think I assume correctly, that everybody here this evening would like to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." As I stand here tonight and look around the sanctuary, I realize there are 5 talent Christians, there are 2 talent Christians, there are 3 talent Christians, and there's 1 talent Christians. And none of that really matters. All that matters is we use what we have for the glory of God. We don't hide it. We don't dig a hole in it. We don't make the same mistakes that this 1 talent Christian man made in this particular parable. But Lord, we use what we have for your glory. And it is my prayer request tonight then that all of us that are assembled here and every believer listening would take what they have and use it for the glory of God. And if there be one listening or here that does not know Jesus, their only destiny would be that they would be cast into outer darkness. That would be it. And of course, Lord, I don't want that. You don't want that. And they really don't want that. So I pray that you would bring them and draw them to a place of saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these stories. Help us to be faithful. And Lord, as we think about the thought, making Jesus Lord of all, tonight I pray that we would all make Jesus Lord of our gifts and our talents and our abilities. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I keep forgetting to mention this.